building godly values that last. And as I thought about what we're going to look at today, you can tell in your sermons about purity, godliness, holiness. And when I think about America, we're all about purity. We want pure water. We want pure air. I mean, think about it. We're all about purity. How many of you have water purifiers in your refrigerators? See? I rest my case. See? We're about pure this, pure that, pure this, okay? Except when it comes to pure minds. We don't always have filters in our minds that help us with this. And a lot of times we will watch anything on TV or in the media, regardless of what it is, without even changing the channels or getting up and walking out of the living room. It used to be, when I was growing up, the only place you could get trashy stuff was what was called adult bookstores, okay? We have one way down here somewhere on the College Road down there, okay? And that used to be the only place you could get that kind of trash. But today, all you got to do is go to your cell phone. You can get anything trashy right here on your phones. And you've got all of these 900 numbers you can call, all of these things you can go to. And not only do they make it available on our phones, it's all over TV now. You can't hardly watch a sitcom or a show anymore without seeing something ungodly, unholy, perverse. I mean, it's just right in our face everywhere we go. It's in our movies, our magazines. It's even in sports, okay? Up through the 1950s and 60s, 90% of Americans said they believed that premarital sex was wrong. Today, less than 21% of Americans say that premarital sex is wrong. So we live in a culture in which we are saturated with this concept of impurity. Think about this. We have more babies aborted every year than we have been born illegitimately. We have more couples living together rather than get married than we ever have before. And so I want us to go back to the book of Leviticus to begin with, because this is where we get our first concept of holiness and godliness. In the book of Leviticus, it says this. God said, "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." The Hebrew word that's translated there is kadosh. And it's a wonderful word, and you see here on the screen, it simply means to be different, to be special, to be called to some divine purpose. In other words, we are to be a mirror of God. When people look at you, they look at me, they see Jesus Christ in our life, okay? Peter picks up on this same concept. In fact, in his version, and Peter, he quotes this verse. Look at this. "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say," he's going back to Leviticus, "you must be holy because I am holy." And the New Testament word he uses there is hagios. It means to revere in such a degree you mirror that you revere. Now, if you've got children, a lot of times people will look at your son or daughter and say, "Man, he's a chip off the old block." We can see the resemblance. Your children by their DNA reflect you. Isn't it amazing as our children grow, they sometimes pick up some of our bad habits? Have you noticed that? And you tell them, "Don't do that," and they go, "Why? You do it." And so children a lot of times reflect us, good and in bad. And so as being holy means when people look at you, they look at me, we should be a mirror of God's holiness. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. "God's will is for you to be set apart for him in holiness and that you keep yourselves unpolluted from sexual defilement. Yes, each of you must guard your sexual purity with holiness and dignity. For God's call on our lives is not to a life of compromise and perversion, but to a life surrounded in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this instruction isn't rejecting human authority, but God himself, who gives us his precious gift, his spirit of holiness." The Living Bible puts verse 7 this way, "For God has not called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean." And as I look at that verse, I thought, is it possible in America to live that kind of life? With all the billboards, with all the ads, all the stuff that's coming to our digital devices, is it possible to live a life of holiness today in America? And you know what my answer is? Yes! You don't know why? Your next verse, Philippians 4:13. I want you to read it with me, and I want you to give me not your wimpy Baptist voice. "I can do all things." No, I want you to give me your gusto. So let's read it with some feeling, some power together. You ready? Now, do you believe that? Yes. You can do everything, and that includes live a life of holiness, godliness, and purity in this polluted world. We live in a beach town. We love to swim. We love to surf. We love to boat. We love to fish. You ever thought about the fish you catch from the ocean? They live their entire lives in salt water. Their whole life in what we call brine. Water so salty you can't drink it. If you tried, you'd get sick. But have you noticed that when you catch that fish, you bring it home, you clean it, and you cook it, what do you add to it to give it flavor? Salt. Now, how is it a fish can live its entire life in salt water but not taste salty until you add salt? If God can cause a fish to do that, he can cause you and me to live in this sinful world with pure lives. And here's our hope. The same God that takes that fish can take you and me and cause us to live lives of holiness. So let me give you your next fill-in. So what's the answer? The answer is not imitation, where we just go, well, you know, everybody's out doing it. Let's just go do what everybody else does. The answer is not isolation. Let's just kind of become a bunch of hermits, monks, priests, pilgrims, pull away from the world, live in our own little clone world together. No, the answer is insulation. We got to insulate our hearts with the truth of God's word. Because we're living in what I would call a spiritual briny environment, an impure world. And God can keep your mind, he can keep your heart, as well as mine, pure in this polluted world. How? Let me give you several points here. Here's your first one. First, if you want to live a pure life for God, you first got to make a commitment to God's standard. It starts there. If you don't make the commitment, you're not going to live this way. So you have to decide who's going to be your God. Is it going to be our culture? Is it going to be your conscience? Or is it going to be Christ? Who's going to be your God? Where do you get your standard for living from? David writes in Psalm 119 this. How can a young person, and see, I'm 64, so I still think that verse applies to me, okay? How can a young person or anyone keep his or her way pure by living according to your word? So you have to decide up front, am I going to commit to God's standard? You have to ask yourself, what's going to be the standard by which I live my life? Is it going to be my culture? Is it going to be my own conscience? I'm going to make up my own rules as I go along, and based on what situation I find myself in, whoever I'm dating or not dating, that determines what kind of life I have? Or is it going to be God's word, Jesus Christ? So you have to decide up front what standard you're going to go to and how you're going to stick with it. I believe with all my heart that God's word is the best standard. I think it protects us more than any other standard. But you have to decide. And there are going to be times you may not like what God says. You may not even agree with what God says. And you go, God, I don't understand this. I don't necessarily agree with it, but I'm going to obey it because you say this is what's best for me. You created me. You know what's best for me. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times your children have not a clue as to why you set the rules you do. They don't understand that. Because you as a parent, you can see the dangers that are around them. And so as a parent, you're not trying to be some mean, cruel, horrible mom or dad. You're trying to be the most loving, protective parent because you love your children. Now, we can't protect them from everything in life, but we can protect them from most things. So just like you as a parent love your kids, God loves us. And it may not be popular. It may not be cool with their peers or their friends or even with your peers, but we do it because God knows best. And until you're willing to make that commitment to God's standard, you will never have the life he promised you. You see, God created sex. He thought up the idea. It was his idea. So since he created it, he invented it, he knows how it's best to be done. And God's standard has never changed. God's standard is very clear from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Because you see, in our culture, we limit sex to just a physical act. It's more than that. Sex is a spiritual act. It's an emotional act. There are things that connect with us when we're engaging in sexuality that is bigger and broader than what our culture says. But our culture likes to reduce it just to a simple physical act. See, that's the problem with sex education in the public schools. I've heard a lot of Christians get upset that they teach sex education in public schools because they say they're going to teach them way too much, and if they learn all this stuff, they're going to go out and do it. No, my issue is they don't teach them enough. They limit it just to a physical act. They don't teach them the consequences, how they can get burned, how they can get hurt, how they can be used, how they can be abused. Because in our culture, sex is just a physical act. It doesn't matter who you do it with. And they do it, and then they get burned. God says sex is more than physical. And the Bible also says that sex is exclusively reserved between a husband and a wife in marriage. There is no other way for sex according to God. There is no other way. And I might be offending some people here or even online, but read my lips. There is no other standard for sex or acceptance by God or any sexual experience unless it's between a husband and a wife. Outside of that, it's wrong and it's sinful. Because sex affects us emotionally, psychologically, as well as spiritually. And this is why God put parameters on it. Think about this. Let's say we're all riding up. We had a big church bus. We're riding up I-40. We're going somewhere. Let's say we're going to Raleigh. And I look across and I see this on-ramp, but it's really an off-ramp. But I want today to make it an on-ramp. So I start going up this on-ramp that I say is an off-ramp. What are you going to do? It says, big red signs, do not enter. Turn around, wrong way. Did they put those signs up there just to be mean or cruel or harsh, to harm me? No, they put them up there to help me. They didn't put that up there to add pain. They put that up there to protect me. If I don't honor that sign and say, turn around and go back the opposite way, I could have a head-on collision. And God said, I made sex. It's good. It's holy. There's nothing wrong with it if it's within the right context. And the moment we take it out of God's context, we experience the horrible consequences of it. If you play by God's rules, you'll win. If you don't, you'll get burned. Think about this. Water is a gift. We all drink water. Do you know that your body's 90% water? And the older I get, I begin to realize that more and more and more, okay? Our bodies are 90% water. We need water to drink, but too much water, you drown. Fire is a gift. We need fire to cook and keep warm, but too much fire, you get burned. You can get burned by sex. You can get drowned by sex. I mean, sex is good because God thought it up. It was his idea. But to have a pure life in this polluted world, we have to first commit to God's standard. And if you are married, that simply means that you should make a public commitment before your children and for others that your commitment in terms of sex is solely to your spouse. You say, I don't care what our friends say. I don't care what our friends do. I don't care what my coworkers do. Honey, and you have your kids there. Kids, listen. It's just your mother and I. It's just your dad and I, and that's it. Nobody else, no other experiences. We're in this till God takes one of us home. That's God's standard. And I encourage you to do it publicly so that it's on the line. It's on the record. Your kids are watching. Others are watching you. God says, if you want your life blessed, follow my way. If you want your life to burn, follow the devil's way. And if you're a single person here today, single person listening this morning, listen to me. No sex, no sexual experience until you marry to a person of the opposite sex. And you make it widely known. You say to your friends, I'm not going to do this until I'm married, because that's God's way. That's God's standard. And it takes courage to go against the grain. It takes conviction to go against the grain, because everything in our culture is pushing us to do just the opposite. And let's say you've already blown it. You've already made some mistakes. Here's the good news. You can start over today. Our God is a God of the second chance, the hundredth chance, the millionth chance. You've blown it, start over today. Make that commitment today. Number two, how do I stay pure in a polluted world? First, I make a commitment to God's standard. Number two, I manage my mind. Every temptation starts in the mind. The Bible says that the battle for moral purity is won or lost in the mind. Proverbs 4:23 says this, be careful what you think. because your thoughts run your life. Proverbs 23:19 says, keep your mind on what is right. In other words, the battle is won or lost in your mind. When you've got an open mind, you're just going to fill it with garbage. And that means what you watch on TV, what you allow into the privacy of your home, is going to affect how you live, how you practice, how you raise your children, and everything else. And anytime you see someone going out and doing something wrong, it just was the action that started this. They had been thinking on this for a long time. It starts in the mind. You've heard me say this numerous times. It's your next fill-in. Whatever you think determines how you feel. And however you feel determines how you act. It starts with a thought. And as you dwell on those thoughts start creating feelings. And if you keep nurturing those feelings lead to actions. And science backs this up. Thoughts determines feelings, and those feelings eventually lead to actions. They are what motivate you to do things. If you want to change an action, change what you're doing that's wrong, you change the way you're thinking about it. Proverbs 4:23 says this, your thoughts control your life. That's how we all fall into temptation. I mean, a husband just doesn't one day say, you know, I slipped into an affair. Or a wife doesn't say, I just slipped into this. That's not how, you just don't slip into it. You've been thinking about it, which eventually created these feelings, which eventually led you to act on it. Let me give you some steps of how our thoughts do this. How do our thoughts get us to get these feelings and eventually lead to actions? Number one, step one, we start accepting simple thoughts into our mind. You think, oh, I wonder what it'd be like to date that person. You see this person in the office, and you're married. You think your marriage is bad. I wonder what it'd be like to be married to that person. You start thinking on it. You start thinking on it. And this is the very same question the devil posed to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane. He got them to question the truthfulness of God. Look at it. Did God really tell you not to eat from any fruit, from any tree in the garden? Well, we may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, the woman answered, except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die. Now, notice what the snake says. That's not true. You won't die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you'll become a god like God. Satan gets you to start doubting the truthfulness of God's word. And then you start fantasizing on those thoughts. And those thoughts eventually lead you to commit an act. You start thinking, well, I wonder what it would be like to be married to that person. You think it's harmless. It's not. Thoughts inevitably lead to feelings, and feelings eventually lead to actions. It starts here in the mind. That's why we are to take captive our thoughts. Number two, here's the second step that leads to sin and to impurity. Once you start having these sinful thoughts in your mind, step two, you start toying with emotional, non-physical involvement. I call it flirting. You know what I'm talking about. You see people in your offices flirt all the time. Okay? They've been thinking about it. Now they start acting on it in what looks like innocent ways. Okay? That implies, hello, I'm available. Okay? You just need to have a sign on you that says, can't touch this. That's what you need to have. You can't touch this. Now, I know some of you are going, I wouldn't want to touch him either, okay? All right? I'm turning into one of those full gospel preachers, all right? But the truth is, you need to have a sign that says, I'm married till death do us part all the way. Once you get to this, you go to step three. You are totally physically in. Remember, what you think determines how you feel. That leads to step three, actions, physical involvement. You have the affair. You have that kiss. And then here's what happens after that. You get caught, and you go to step four. You rationalize your actions. Well, if my husband was a better husband, my wife was a better wife, if this and that, and you start rationalizing it. You've heard me say over and over and over, anytime you rationalize anything, you are making a rational lie. That's all rationalization is. We're just making up rational lies to justify our sin. You go, well, everybody's doing it. It's no big deal. God says, are you kidding yourself? Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Turn your back on lustful, sinful, immoral, impure thoughts and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and what is moral, holy, pure, that gives peace. God says, turn away from that. I want you to circle that phrase. Turn your back. God says, when you feel tempted, you turn your back to this. You turn your back to it. Remember, it starts in the mind. If you don't turn your back to it, you're going to dwell on it. You're going to think on it. That's going to create feelings, which eventually lead to actions. So turn your back implies you make a choice. You don't just jump into a temptation. You dwell on it. That creates the feelings that cause you to do it. So when I was a youth pastor, dealing with kids, especially young teenage boys who struggled as they came into puberty, how do they control themselves? One of the rules I gave them was your next fill-in. I would tell them, if you want to break a bad habit, no matter what it is, the key is not resisting. The key is replacing and refocusing. Why? Because whatever you resist, persists. Whatever you resist, persists. So let's just say I go home today and I say, you know, I'm going to watch my diet. I'm not going to eat too much, or we go out to eat, and all of a sudden, the server says, hey, this is on us. And she brings one of these big, huge skyscraper ice cream sundaes in front of me and sets it there in front of me, okay? It's got cherries on it, whipped cream, the whole kit caboodle, okay? Do I sit there and go, I'm not going to eat that? Audrey, do you think one little bite would hurt? See, whatever you resist that's in front of you will persist in its intensity. So resisting is not enough. You got to turn your back and walk away from it, okay? Here's my point. Whatever gets your attention gets you. So you turn your back, you walk away from it. Number three, how do I stay pure in a polluted world? First, I make a commitment to God's standards. Second, I manage my mind. Number three, I monitor my media intake. And this is growing. This is a big one here. If you want to honor God with your life, you don't indiscriminately allow garbage to come in through your cell phones, your tablets, your computers, your magazines, the TV, whatever you're watching. At our house, all of our digital devices have parameters. They have blocks on them. All of them in our house. Proverbs 15:14 says, the fool feeds on trash. Now, that verse was written 3,000 years ago before television ever was invented. You see, what you feed your mind is just as important as what you feed your body. Do you allow just any trash on TV or social media or whatever it is come into your life? I mean, could you live a healthy life just drinking Diet Coke and Twinkies? No. But sitting there watching trashy TV is Diet Coke and Twinkies. In our house, we are very protective of what comes in on our phones, our tablets, our computers, even what we watch on TV. We've had friends recommend a show, and we'll go to watch, and all of a sudden we go, nope, turn it. We're not watching that trash. We ain't watching it. I don't care if it's the number one hit. We ain't watching it. That's trash. I even have people in our church that will send me emails, and it's trash. I mean, it's vulgar. It's crude. I have a filter. And if that's any of you, I never see it. You know what? My filter just puts it in the trash. And every day it empties the trash for me. I never see your trash, your junk you send me. I don't want that stuff. Don't send me that stuff. It goes to your character. Let me give you some stats here. Americans between the age of 18 and 49 spend an average of 4 hours a day watching television. Americans between the ages of 50 and 64 spend an average of 6 hours a day watching television. Americans older than 64 spend an average of 7 hours a day watching television. Children between 8 and 12 will spend an average of 6 hours per day, not including that for homework, on their phones. Children between 13 and 18 spend an average of 9 hours a day on their phones, and this does not include time for homework. When I would leave in the morning early when school was in session, I'd drive by and all these kids are standing around the bus stop. None of them are talking to each other. They're all separated. They don't know how to talk to each other. I've watched them. They'll send text messages to each other right there. They can't look over and go, hey, Fred, what do you think about that game? They go, 9 hours. We had to make sure our daughter didn't do that when she got her cell phone. The average child will spend a total of around 15,120 hours get this, in 12 years of school combined. During those same 12 years of school, they will spend around 32,850 hours on their phones. Just on their phones. Look at this. The average toddler, preschooler watches an average of 32 hours of TV a week. People just pop in a DVD. Watch this. That is 1,664 hours a year, or 6,656 hours for 4 years. That's more time watching TV for preschoolers than they will spend in college. So we got to watch. We got to manage our media intake. And for your teens, this means that the average teen, during their teen years alone, is exposed to 14,000 sexual encounters through media. Nearly all the media today uses profanity, and around 95% of all sex portrayed in sex is sex outside of God's standard. Look at this. The majority of boys between grades 4 and 12 admit to searching for porn on a regular basis. The average age for a child to be exposed to porn through media is 11 years old. 93% of all boys and 63% of all girls have been exposed to explicit, meaning hardcore porn, online. Right? 70% of boys spend more than 30 minutes every day searching for porn online. There are around 30,000 users watching porn every second on the internet. Just under $4,000 is spent on porn every second on the internet. Now look at this. Teens today say that not recycling is a far worse evil than watching porn. I call that brainwashing. And now that homosexual marriages are legal, I don't know if you notice it, they're working that into sitcoms now, into TV shows. When that comes up, we ain't watching it. We're not doing it. And if 95% of all sex is shown outside of God's standard, why are we watching it? Here's my point. You have to monitor your media intake, or your cornea is going to develop your character. You've got to monitor your media intake. If your grandparents, it doesn't come in your house with your grandchildren. If your parents, it doesn't come in your house with your children. It doesn't come in your house if you don't have children. It's not coming into your house. And I've had parents all the time, what are safeguards out there? I'm going to show you the top five apps you can add to your children or grandchildren's phones. Bark is the number one, Aurora, mSpy, EZI, Casper Key, Safe Kids, and Covenant Eyes. Now, all of these do different things. Some, they're going to hate you for. Because some of these, if you subscribe to them, on your phone, you'll be able to read every text message, every email, every picture, everything that they're getting from social media like Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok. It comes to your phone. You get to see it as the parent. Believe me, if you put that on their phone, they're going to be real careful. Some of these don't do this. Like Covenant Eyes, you can go to any website you want. It doesn't stop you, but what it does do is send a report to whoever is your accountability partner. All of these will keep parents informed, but all of them do different things based on what you want to pay for them to do. Today, we cannot allow our children to carry the responsibility alone to keep themselves safe. We as parents have to do that. And not having protection on your digital devices for your children is like letting your child go out and play with a cobra. They're going to get bit. It just happens. And it's shocking to me what Christian parents allow their children to watch through media. It's shocking to me what Christian adults allow themselves to watch in social media or on television. It's shocking to me what movies we let our kids go see without thinking about it. Even it used to be you could send your kids to a Disney movie. You got to watch that now. Disney is trying to infiltrate the innocence of our children and change them. And if you want to know what it is, go to Focus on the Family. They do movie reviews on every movie that's out there. They'll tell you what it's like if you want to take your child to it or if you want to go see it. You need to do a little homework. Your job as a parent is to protect your children. Television and the media do not ever show the results of sin. They just show two people getting bad and that's it. They don't show what happens after that. The media, they take sex and they make it look fun. They make it look laughable. Late night TV shows, they joke about it. They have all these sexual innuendos they make, and the audience laughs and everybody applauds. Here are some Bible verses that will help you. You may want to memorize some of these. Psalm 119 says, "Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word." Psalm 101 says, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. That needs to be you. That needs to be me. We need to protect our children. And if you have grandchildren, your grandchildren, you need to protect them. Number four, how do I stay pure in a polluted world? First, make a commitment to God's standard. Second, manage my mind. Third, monitor my media intake. Number four, minimize temptable situations where I'm vulnerable. I don't intentionally put myself in a situation to see if I can overcome that temptation, if I'm vulnerable to that temptation. You take whatever action is necessary to keep that from happening. If you, let's say, for example, you got a problem with alcohol. You don't go to the bar and say, I'm just going to eat pretzels. If you're an alcoholic, you're going to do more than just eat pretzels. So you don't put yourself in those situations where you know you're already vulnerable. So how can you minimize this? How do you minimize giving in to sin? Number one, recognize what tempts you. Be honest about it. If it's food, say it. If it's something else, say it. What makes you vulnerable? Where are you vulnerable to give in to temptation? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning sign for you, for you too may fall into sin. The Message translation puts it this way. There are all these warning markers, danger. How many of you remember the old Lost in Space, the robot? Danger, Will Robinson. So when I read that, I thought of the robot. Danger, 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 Christian, danger, Christian, okay? Those, look at this, danger. We are just as capable of messing up as those in Scripture. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. All of these verses saying, beware, be aware, be wise. Know where you're vulnerable. Don't set yourself up for failure. If you do, you're going to fail. Look at Jesus' words in Luke 6. If you work the words into your life, you will be like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in the Bible studies and you don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss. A common myth is, I hear this all the time, the longer you're Christian, the less susceptible you are to temptation. That's a lie. The more you grow in your relationship with Christ, you become more vulnerable because Satan's going to send more after you to make you fall. And the longer you're a believer, the more vulnerable you're going to be, the more he wants you defeated. This is why we have to not put ourselves in situations where we are vulnerable to sin. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? That means we don't always understand our motives. Sometimes you do things, you don't have a clue why you did it. And people come up to me, you know, you have any idea why Dick did that? I go, no, I don't know why he did that. Sometimes I don't know why I do things. Sometimes you do things, you don't even know why you did it. Why? Because the heart is deceptive. Given the right circumstances, Scripture says, any of us in this room, and anyone listening to me, given the right circumstances, any of us is susceptible to any sin there is. Given the right situation. And to think we're not is setting ourselves up for a big fall. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who stand take heed, lest he fall. So we have to be careful because our heart is deceptive. And we have to be guarded. If we think we're above that, we're beyond not doing that, we're susceptible to falling. I read this past week about an oil platform out in the ocean. It's called the Hibernia. It's about 189 miles southeast of Canada. It sits in 738 feet of water from the ocean floor to the top derrick of it. Okay. There was another one that it replaced. It was built in a similar area, but it wasn't built to withstand something that's very common in this area, icebergs. This one is designed to withstand icebergs. It has a GPS locator. It tracks all of the icebergs as they come in. The structure itself will never move. It's got 16 anchors that hold it to the bottom of the ocean. but it sits right in the middle of what's called Iceberg Alley. And anytime there's an iceberg notice, no icebergs are allowed to get within 27 miles of this platform. If one is spotted, here's what they will do. They'll send ships out to tow it away. Okay? If they're minor ones, they use what they call these water jets, cannons. They just push it further away from it. Get this. This thing is built to withstand a 1 million ton iceberg. It's also built to withstand, with minor damage, a 6 million ton iceberg. And you would think, with all of this protection, all these measures, why did they go to this great length? Well, the designers, when they built this, they went and read why the first one collapsed. Why did it fall? They said, we don't want to do that. But then they went back and read about the Titanic. Why did a ship that was built to be unsinkable get sunk by an iceberg? They read, they studied all the designs, the schematics, all of it, the engineering of it. What was the biggest mistake? And the biggest mistake was arrogance. And they said, we will not make that mistake here. To this day, no iceberg has ever gotten within 27 miles of this one, because they take the proper measures to keep it safe. And if that's true for something like that, God's word will keep you safe as well. But you have to put into your life protections to do that. Here's a third thing you'll need to do. You need to choose your friends carefully. You got to choose your friends carefully. My mother used to say, and sometimes I got tired of hearing it, birds of a feather. Oh, yeah, you had the same mother. Birds of a feather flock together. You become like who you associate with. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say I asked one of you to come down, like Stan would here. If I said, Stan, come down here, and he stood here, I said, now, what is easier? Is it easier for me to pull him up, or easier for him to pull me down? It's always easier to pull you down. Gravity. I've got to work against gravity to pull him. My point is, it's always easier for your friends to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. And so that means you got to be careful who your friends are, even people who call themselves Christians. I'm amazed at people I know who are born-again, Bible-believing Christians who run around with other Christians who are foul-mouthed, who get drunk. I mean, horrible lifestyles. But in their mind, I've got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. You'll become like them. You'll begin to compromise. It's always easier to pull someone down than it is to pull them up. Paul says in 2 Timothy this, there are people who claim they are a Christian. They have the external appearance of being a good person, but they do not have godliness. Avoid at all costs such people. They will be your downfall. In fact, study after study shows that nearly all marriage affairs occur between couples who already know each other. The majority of marital affairs occur between couples who already know each other. So this is why you have to be careful who your closest friends are. It's why you be careful who your kids and your grandkids' closest friends are. If not, it's easier to pull down than it is to pull up. Here's another way. So you do the first two. Got to know what tempts you. Got to choose your friends. Establish some godly rules when around the opposite sex. Think of it this way. Without rules, you will be ruled. So you got to have some godly rules in place. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And if most of you who know me, I abide by what's called the Billy Graham rule. And it has offended some women through my years of ministry. I never meet with a woman by myself. Never has happened, never will happen. And some of you women, if that offends you, I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. You go, well, how do I meet with you? Audrey, where are you? Audrey, are you in here? I'm glad you're here, baby. Yes, she was. You get a special treat after this, okay? Audrey will meet with me with that woman. Not only is for my protection, but she's a woman. She will see it from a woman's perspective. I need a woman's perspective. And if Audrey's at school, she can't be here, I get one of you other women to come in that I trust to help me with this. It's for your protection. It's for their protection. I have never and will never meet with a woman by myself. Now, if it's here in worship after church, and I'll talk to Ruth, I'll talk to Linda, you know, I'll talk to Gail, I'll talk to Nancy, that's different. We got hundreds of people sitting around here. That's different. But privately, no, it ain't going to happen. Okay? Number five, how do I stay pure in an impure world? Make a commitment to God's standard, manage my mind, monitor my any intake, minimize where I'm vulnerable. Number five, maintain my marriage by continuing to date my spouse. This means if you want to grow this marriage, you got to reduce the pull and the strain that's pulling you apart. And how do you do that? You got to maintain this marriage by continuing to date your spouse. I don't care if you've been married 5 years or 50 years. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Circle that phrase, enjoy. God wants you to enjoy your spouse, not endure your spouse. That means you got to keep dating each other. After all the things we do to get married, we get caught up in our careers, we get caught up with children, we get so caught up in life, we forget we're married. We stop dating. And for those women that are here today, I just need to explain to you something about men. Okay, you may not know this about us. Men, we are, because there are times, women, have you ever looked at your husband and go, what was he thinking? Was he even thinking? You know your wives ever done that? Don't raise your hands, okay? Women, men are hunters. God designed us to be hunters. That's who we are. So we go through high school, if we go to college, once we finish our education, the next thing is, he's thinking, I need a wife. Because he knows he's missing something in his life. I got to get a wife. So what does he do? He woos you. He coos you. He brings you candy. He reads you poetry. He takes you to chick flicks, things he would never in a lifetime go himself. He does all the things to get you. And then once he gets you down to the altar and he gets that ring on you and you say, I do and I will, he goes, yes, mission accomplished. And then what does he do? He changes focus. Because he's got what he hunted for. What is his next hunt? I need a good job to take care of my wife. So he goes and starts working to build a career where he can provide a house, provide all the things you want, all these things. And you're sitting there going, bait and switch. Where are the cookies? Where are the movies? Where are the late night talks? Where are the chick flicks? And he comes home after a hard day of work. And you're standing there with curlers in your hair, trying to cook, kids running all around, and he gives you this little hint about doing something, and you give him that look like, don't hold your breath. And he goes, bait and switch. He thinks he's being shortchanged. In fact, Audra, when she was reading this, we talked about this last night. See, but no, Emmy, don't take this personally. But before we had you, we had a lot of freedom to run around and do all kinds of things in our house. But with a daughter in the house, there are some things you can't do all over the house. You know what I'm talking about. Don't sit there and give me that look like, I can't believe he's saying that in church. And what happens, we get so caught up in our lives, so caught up in our kids, so caught up in our career, we stop dating one another. I read about this guy whose wife, every time he'd come to bed, he'd hint about having sex, and she'd always say, I have a headache. So one night he came and had in his hands two aspirin. She said, what's that for? He says, for your headache. She says, I don't have one. He says, got you. Here's my point. If there was more courting in marriages, there would be fewer marriages in court. If there was more courting in marriages, there'd be fewer marriages in court. I don't care if you've been married 5 years, 1 year, 50 years. Keep dating your spouse. Yes, with age, you have to make some adjustments to things, but stop making excuses. Keep dating. The Bible says enjoy your wife? Do you enjoy your spouse? Are you fun to live with? When you come home, when he comes home, is it something to come home to? Is there always griping and whining and complaining and fussing? Wives, there's a couple of verses in the Bible that women don't like. Here's one of them. It's better to be out in the desert alone than a house with a nagging woman. It's in the book. Now, I know why women nag. It's because husbands don't live up to what they're supposed to do. That's why they nag. Keep dating. Keep enjoying one another. And you can find creative ways to do that without having a sexual encounter. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality, the husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. Here's my point. If the magnet's at home, you're not going to be pulled anywhere else. There was this interesting scientific study. I found this one interesting. That says that husbands prefer to have sex on the days that begin with the letter T. Like Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow, Tatterday, and Tunday. It was a scientific study, believe me, all right? I'm just kidding, okay? God created us for a purpose. It is so that we could enjoy life with each other. And the only way you can do that as a husband and wife is keep dating your spouse, whether if it's been 5 years or 50 years. Years ago, Audrey and I subscribed to this Christian magazine called Marriage Partnership. It was published by Focus on the Family. They finally ended it a few years ago just before COVID. And here's some advice I want to share with you from this. Here's how to maintain your marriage from marriage partnership. Number one, keep kissing passionately every day. Why? Because kissing is the barometer of the state of your sexual relationship. Studies show couples who stop kissing, stop relating. Keep the door open to sharing every day. Keep committed to sex despite all the distractions. Your marriage and sexual relationship must continue to be high priorities. Be cautious of commitments that rob you of time for sex with one another. Here's another one. Keep physically fit and well-groomed. Keep your sexual feelings turned homeward. If sexual feelings are triggered in response to somebody else other than your mate, immediately put your spouse in the picture and bring that spark home. And here's one that you may find strange. Keep sex scheduled. Just as you need to schedule quality time with your family, you need to schedule individual time with your children, you need to schedule time for your sexual relationship with your spouse. Some of you think, scheduled sex? I thought that was just supposed to be spontaneous. Who said that? If you go to the scripture, the Bible tells us to plan everything. The Bible says that if it's worth doing, it's worth planning. The Bible says that planned giving is better than spontaneous giving. The Bible says that planning your worship, planning your Bible study is better than just making it up as you go along. The Bible says planning for everything is better, and that includes your sexual relationship. If you don't make time for it, something else will take time from you. Here's the next one. Keep sex positive. Keep learning about your body, your mate's body, and keep coming up with surprises to keep sex from becoming boring. That means you've got to work at maintaining this marriage. I hear all the time, I've heard from people I've counseled, you know, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. The only reason it's greener is somebody's watered it and fertilized it more than you have yours. That's the only reason it's greener. And if you think it's greener and you think that's going to be better, you're going to get burned. If you spend half the time working on your marriage as you do looking at somebody else's marriage, you might have a better marriage. Here's the last point, number six. How do I maintain this purity in the polluted world? Number six, magnify the consequences of sin. Having been a pastor for 30, 40 years now, I've counseled hundreds of people, and I've heard the headache, the heartache of unfaithfulness. How it has ruined relationships, destroyed children, split up families, devastated kids. I've heard the horrors of a spouse receiving a sexually transmitted disease from a spouse who was unfaithful. Nothing will damage your emotions more than sex outside of God's way. He made us to be sexual. There's nothing wrong in sex. He created it. He called it good from the very beginning. But there's a context. There are parameters by which we do this. And since sexuality invades every part of our life today, from everything we have in the media, when that is violated, you know it. I hear people say all the time, well, everybody's doing it. That doesn't mean it's right. I remember my mother, I would say this to her about anything. You know, everybody's doing this, Mom. She goes, if they ran out and stood in front of a Mack truck on the highway, would you do that too? You know? Sex outside of God's way, there are consequences. Tell me the last time you saw a TV show, a movie that showed the consequences of sin. They don't do it. Why? Because they want you to get burned. That's the goal. It's to burn you, to hurt you. And regardless of what's going on, let's say you've already blown it. You've already crossed the line. Listen to me. There's hope. God will allow you to start new today. All you got to do is make a commitment to those 6 points. I've been married to Audrey almost 36 years. And when everything and everybody around me, and 91% of our culture says through TV, everybody's doing it, we're not going to do that. And let me give you, finally, some ways to magnify the blessings of doing it God's way. Here's the first one. You just need to remind yourself of this every day. You just need to say, I love Jesus Christ. That's your next feeling. I love Jesus Christ. Okay? The Bible is full of the fact that we are prone to fall away. The Bible says, he who commits adultery lacks, notice this, sense. Who does it destroys himself. Proverbs 6:26 says, immorality may cost you your life. And I've seen that happen in people. I've watched people die of AIDS. I've seen it happen. I've watched people go from this full healthy person down to skin and bones. And it's a horrible way to die. So we have to decide, are we going to do it God's way? And how do we do it? Number one, I just say, I love Jesus Christ. You tell yourself every day, you feel vulnerable, I love Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. So you tell yourself, I'm not going to do this because I love Jesus Christ. Number three, you say, I love my spouse and I love my children, if you have them. I love my spouse, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. You don't do this. Our children are watching us. I, as a pastor, I have watched the horrors of children destroyed because a spouse was unfaithful. And number three, you say to yourself, I fear the judgment of God. There's a healthy fear we all need. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. And if you think, I can get away with this, you may get away with it here, but you're not going to get away with God. God says, I will judge you. I will make judge you here. You won't get away with it. This is such a serious issue. This is one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross for us. So as I wrap up, let me make it very clear. Premarital sex has always been and will always be a sin in God's sight. That has never changed. It is wrong. Next, living together has never been accepted by God. It is a sin. It is wrong. Three, adultery is sin. It is wrong. Homosexuality is a sin. It is wrong. Pornography is a sin, and it is wrong. And if you, in your past, have ever struggled with this, has ever fallen with this, listen to me. We have a God who can heal you, restore you, and give back to you what this stole from you. But you've got to do it His way. I don't know where you've fallen in your life in the past. I don't need to know. All I know is this. During our invitation, just give it to God. Just say, God, I blew it here. I blew it here. You said this was wrong. You said this is sin. I went and did it anyway. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And if you're married and you and your spouse did this together, you get your spouse. You both together repent. You come to God. You tell him what was wrong and why you did it. And if you're a single adult, you've already blown it, tell it to God. If you're not a virgin as a single, make a covenant today to stay chaste until you're married. Here's how you do this. Here's the pathway to purity. The Bible uses the word repent. It's the Greek word metanoia. It means to change your mind. Remember, whatever you think determines how you feel. How you feel determines how you act. You just say, God, you say this is sin. You say this is wrong. I agree with you. I repent of this. David does this in Psalm 51, 1 through 10, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Next, you receive God's forgiveness. David does this in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is all about David praising God for forgiving him what he confessed in Psalm 51. You see, here's the hope. God will forgive any sin. He may not necessarily remove the consequences of that sin, but he will forgive any sin and allow you to start over fresh. The good news is, once he's forgiven you, you can go start living life the way he planned. And finally, number three, refocus and replace. You start accepting God's plan. You get into his word. You follow what he says in the book. And number four, you request help every day. You can't do this by yourself. You're going to need others to help you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of my favorite verses. It's your Bible memory verse for this week in this series. It says this: remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different than what comes to other people, other people's experience, meaning there are no new temptations. We just have new ways of doing them. And God is faithful. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give into it. In other words, God will always help you out if you ask him. The pathway to purity is through the way I told you today. Now it's up to you to decide, are you going to do it? Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word today. We thank you, O God.